We're turning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we're going to commence reading at verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and starting at the 19th verse. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Beth Arbora, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water.'" John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible word. We're turning again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Our text is a familiar one, finding it in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're going to bow together for prayer. Let us seek help from heaven. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence already here. Thank thee for these lovely hymns that we've been singing in praise to thy name. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. And now as we come to the preaching of it, we seek the grace of God and the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, asking that thou wouldst take the things of Christ and reveal them to us, bringing sinners to the Savior and backsliders to their renewed trust in Christ again. O gracious God, answer prayer, we pray. Move in our midst, convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And may there be those tonight who will seek the Lord and call upon thy name, for we ask it through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the preacher's task to draw the attention of men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the case, as it was even in the days of John the Baptist, who uttered the words of our text here this evening, that the broad mass of humanity has no time and no eyes to look to and to behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, nevertheless, had one aim, and his one goal in life was to point men and women to the Lamb of God. It was his ambition to seek to point others to Christ. It was for this end that he lived, and it was for this end that he worked. And when his work was completed, and he had accomplished what God had sent him to do, John the Baptist died, and he went home to be with the Lord, and he received his reward for his faithfulness in the service of the Master. But shortly after uttering the words of this text, John did depart this life, and the purpose of his being here in the world was completely fulfilled. And there was nothing more to detain him here, but that God desired that he should be taken home to heaven. I can think of no nobler reason for living. I can think of no better reason for our existence. And there's no higher calling in life and no privilege so great as that of pointing others to the Savior, telling men and women, young people about Christ, whether that's in the full-time ministry or whether it's in the mission field or whether it's in the Sabbath school class or the children's worker or the daily round and common task in the shop floor, in the marketplace, or wherever it might be. There's no greater joy, no greater purpose for living than to point men and women to Jesus Christ, to ask them and to encourage them to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist had that privilege. And John the Baptist fulfilled and discharged his calling very faithfully. And he called the attention of his hearers away from themselves, away from their problems, away from everything else around them. And he called their attention to the bleeding Lamb of God. And my dear friend, tonight, I feel sure and certain that if I do nothing else this evening from this pulpit than to direct troubled men and women, whether they are believers or not, saved and unsaved, backslidden, whatever your state tonight, if you have problems in life, difficulties in your journey, I can do no better than to point you to the Christ of God, point you to the Lamb for sinners slain, to the one who died that you might be forgiven, that you might have a way opened to heaven, and that all your needs might be met in the fullness of God's bountiful grace. Therefore, let all of us tonight turn our eyes to behold, to look to the Lamb of God. God said through Isaiah, he said to the people of Israel, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." And that's what John the Baptist did, and it's the desire of every faithful servant of Christ and follower of the Master that others might behold the Lamb, look to him, and be saved. Let me look first of all tonight at the purpose of the Lamb. John said to those around him on that day so long ago, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So then, the purpose of the Lamb was to take away the sin of the world. That's the purpose of God's Lamb, to remove sin, that sin might be dealt with. There are a number of ways in which our blessed Lord Jesus, God's Lamb, taketh away our sin. He does so by bearing it in his own body on the tree. And by so doing, he suffered. By so doing, he agonized. He took the sinner's place, and he died in the sinner's stead. And by bearing our sin in his own body on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ takes away the sinner's sin. He became our substitute. He took our sin upon himself, and he paid the penalty that we should have paid, and he bore the punishment that we should have borne in order that we might be set free from the bondage of sin and of death. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ taketh away our sin by purging our sins away with his own precious blood, and by granting us a full pardon from all our sin. Isn't it wonderful to think that guilty, undeserving sinners like us can receive from God a full pardon for all our iniquities, our sins against God, our sins against our parents, our sins against ourselves, the sins of thought and of word and of deed? My friend, when we think of all the ways in which we sin, my sin piles up until it becomes an impossible mountain. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, by bearing it in his own body on the tree, by purging us from our sins in his own precious shed blood, offers us a pardon and gives us forgiveness and washes us whiter than snow. What a wonderful Savior. That's the purpose of the Lamb. That's why he came. The great theologian, Dr. John Owen, once said, "Jesus taketh away our sin by justifying us, so that it should not condemn us, by sanctifying us, so that it should not reign over us, and by glorifying us, so that it should not be found in us." What a complete salvation. What a complete deliverance from sin. We don't deserve it. But this is the great purpose of the Lamb, having come to take away our sin, having come to give us forgiveness and to assure us of pardon for all iniquity. But let us notice for a moment or two the perfection of the Lamb. If you were to turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of Exodus, and we were dealing with the plagues for several months just recently, and you will find in that chapter 12 a very beautiful type of God's Lamb in the Passover Lamb. in that 12th chapter, you will discover that there are a number of things which God specified about the lamb. It was to be a male of the first year. That does away with all the present day nonsense of trying to make the Lord Jesus Christ and God out to be both male and female. Away with all this feminism. Give the women their due place and honor in society and in the church, yes. But this feminism and this modernism and this wickedness of trying to refer to God as she or even a neutral gender is wickedness from the pit of hell. We're told that this lamb was to be a male of the first year. That's a picture of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. You notice also it was to be separated from the flock, and it was to be killed by the congregation, and its blood was to be shed, and that blood shed was to be applied to the doorposts of the houses in which they lived. And then that sacrifice, that lamb, was to be roasted with fire, and it was to be eaten. All of these descriptions of the lamb in Exodus 12, all of them have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Lamb and the Son of God, who gave himself on the cross for us. We thank God for the Lamb. You'll notice also in that chapter that the Lamb was to be without blemish. Without blemish. If there was any blemish in the Lamb, then it was rejected for sacrifice and it could not be used. Only a spotless and a flawless lamb was to be used in the sacrifice of Exodus chapter 12. And so it was that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he was spotless. He's God's sinless Son. He's God's flawless Lamb. And therefore, he is a fit sacrifice. He knew no sin. He could do no sin. And neither was there any deceit to be found in his mouth. Absolute perfection was necessary if the sacrifice of Calvary was to be accepted and acceptable. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, offered up a perfect sacrifice for sin, acceptable to God and acceptable to the sinner. And there at the cross, God is reconciled to sinners. And praise God when we come by faith in repentance to the Savior's feet, the sinner is reconciled to God. Praise God, the death of Christ reconciled the God, the holy God of heaven, to guilty sinners like us. And when we repent, we are then reconciled to God. What a wonderful Savior Christ is. The purpose of the Lamb and the perfection of the Lamb. What about the provision of the Lamb? Not only do we want you to see the purpose of this Lamb and the perfections of this Lamb, but we want you to notice the provision of the Lamb. Notice how John put it, "Behold the Lamb of God." You will see Jesus was the fulfillment of the Word of God, the prophetic utterances of Scripture. The way back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, Abraham said on Mount Moriah, when he was about to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice upon the altar, when his son asked him, "Where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" That's a good question. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And so we can see that the provision of this lamb was of God. This lamb came forth from God the Father. And the lamb that came forth from God the Father was God the Son. God will provide himself a lamb. God provided a lamb because only God could provide a lamb that could meet all the requirements so that sin could be dealt with in one offering and in one sacrifice. God himself became that lamb in order that he might be just and at the same time be the justifier of the ungodly, and to declare his righteousness in the passing over of our sins, and the forgiveness of our sins, and in the making of us righteous in his sight. The answer then in this provision is found in John 3 and 16, where we learn from our mother's knee, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the words of the hymn that we've been singing a little while ago, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation, full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior, God's Lamb from above, to die on Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But what about the present position of the Lamb, that position which he occupies at this moment in time? The Lord Jesus Christ, where is he? The Scriptures would have us for a moment or two to turn our eyes to God's Lamb on the throne. Because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, we have the present position of this Lamb. The Bible tells us there, where John says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life. It was as clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Where is the Lamb? He's on the throne. Revelation again, chapter 5, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central attraction of that throne, because it says there, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God, he's alive. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. He reigns. And praise God, in heaven he receives praise and worship and adoration. And they sing in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And thank God we can join the heavenly chorus. And we can sing, "Worthy the Lamb," down here, in readiness and in preparation for singing it when we get home to heaven. And praise God, we'll be able to sing it heartily when we get to heaven. But may God help us to sing it heartily here as we worship the Lamb, realizing that the Lamb who was slain is risen again. He reigns. He's on the throne. And from that throne, our Savior will come one day. And praise God, what a day of triumph it's going to be when we see the Lord Jesus. But let us think for a moment of the power of the Lamb. The power of the Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And Paul, writing in the Hebrews, tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And there are many scriptures which show us the awesome power of the Lamb as it is set forth in the Word of God. Thank God, He has power to save. Listen to it. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. The power of the Lamb. He has power to create. He has power to sustain. He has power to reign. But thank God, He has power to save. He's able to save to the uttermost guilty sinners, unworthy sinners, helpless sinners, those who would love to be freed from their chains and their bondage. Thank God there's one who can set the prisoner free. That one is God's Lamb, the power of the Lamb, able to save to the uttermost. Oh, my friend, when we think of the power of the Lamb, He's able to save. But I tell you something, He also has power to destroy as well as to save. Because He will destroy His enemies. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through to verse 17 speak about the wrath of the Lamb and the power of God and the power of the Lamb to destroy His enemies and to cast them into hell. Thank God tonight, the power of God's Lamb is powerful to save. But oh, my friend, don't despise His saving power. Don't despise the Lamb of God, because there's a day coming when He has equal power to cast the wicked into hell, where they will endure the wrath of God forever, and where there be no more hope, nor light, nor consolation. Therefore, tonight, seek Him while He is to be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Last of all, let us just briefly mention the patience of the Lamb. The patience of the Lamb. Bless God, God's Lamb is in no hurry to unleash His mighty wrath against sinners. He's patient. He's long-suffering, and He's waiting. But don't presume on that long-suffering of the Lamb. Don't think for a moment that will continue forever and ever and ever. The long-suffering and patience of God to usward is that because He wills not that we perish, but that rather we come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Soon, maybe perhaps, those of us who are saved will see the Lamb who was slain for us. Soon, perhaps, we'll see Him in heaven, or soon we'll see Him coming in all His glory. But what about you who are out of Christ? What about you who are not saved? My friend, instead of seeing Him in all His glory and splendor, you will feel the brunt of His wrath and His power to destroy as you enter into the caverns of the damned and the lost for all eternity. Therefore, flee from the wrath that is to come. Hide in the wounds of Christ. Be saved tonight. And call upon us the Savior's name. And praise God, He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life and the assurance that it is well with your souls. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He agonized, and on that cruel cross, offering up Himself a sacrifice for sin, He paid our penalty in full. We rejoice tonight that there's life, yes, life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this very moment for you. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father, we thank thee for the Word of God and for the message of the cross and for the Lamb and for all his work in suffering, shame and agony, scorn for us. We thank thee, Lord, that he endured the cross for us and despised its shame. We rejoice that tonight he's set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that the Lamb is on the throne, and our Lord Jesus shall reign forever. Help us, Lord, to crown him Lord of our lives and to know the reign of Christ within our hearts as we submit and surrender at his feet in repentance and in humility, acknowledging him as Savior and as Lord of all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.